Holy God, your call comes to us in many ways and at many times throughout our lives. In the midst of every call we receive, in the midst of all of our work and all of our labor, help us to discern and to follow that command to serve our neighbors. For in doing so, we know that we follow in the ways of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So tonight we attempt to dig even deeper into how we conceive of vocation. We're going to look especially at how Martin Luther, during the Reformation, greatly expanded on this notion of vocation, and in doing so, really transformed our understanding of Christian living. And the shift that his teaching had was a huge impact for his time, and it continues to have an impact on us today as well. But I want to begin a little bit closer to our day-to-day experiences. Whether or not we realize it, our teaching about vocation begins at a very early age, when we first start asking our children, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" To which kids respond with an array of ideas about what they might want to be, maybe an artist or a firefighter. Sometimes, if they have not yet started to conform to our ideas of defining what we can be by what we will do, they'll respond with something really imaginative, like, "I want to be a unicorn," or "I want to be a Jedi." Of course, at some point, these more childish conceptions begin to fade, and the message becomes clear to all of us. That question of what do you want to be is linked with picking a career and securing an income, those adult concerns. And of course, those goals are not bad in and of themselves, but they can be harmful or overly anxiety-producing if they are given too much power to define what it means to be for us as humans. So these days, I've heard many people begin switching to language with these questions of how do you want to be and who do you want to be, as opposed to what do you want to be. And it is these sort of questions that will lead us to a deeper understanding of Christian vocation. And they actually lend themselves quite well to Luther's teaching on vocation also. In Luther's time, the language of vocation was really only used to describe specifically religious works, such as being a priest or a monk. And this created a separation in what was considered sacred and what was considered secular. The implication then was that day-to-day work, such as that of a farmer, was not considered to serve God on the same level as that of the work of a priest. For Luther, however, it did not matter precisely what you did, what task or what role you had in society. What mattered was how you went about doing that daily work. And along with that, most important in understanding vocation for Luther was understanding that our first and foremost call is to serve our neighbors. In one of his sermons, he goes about describing various vocations. He talks about them as offices or stations, and he ties all of them in their great variety back to service of the neighbor. So in this example, he begins off talking about the office of the prince, and he says, "A prince should think, 'Christ has served me and made everything to follow him. Therefore, I should also serve my neighbor, protect him and everything that belongs to him. That is why God has given me this office, and I have it that I might serve him. Luther says that would be a good prince and ruler. When a prince sees his neighbor is oppressed, he should think, that concerns me. I must protect and shield my neighbor. He goes on to say the same is true for a shoemaker, a tailor, a scribe, or a reader. If he is a Christian tailor, he will say, I will make these clothes because God has bidden me to do so, so that I can earn a living and so that I can help and serve my neighbor. He finishes by saying, when a Christian does not serve the other, God is not present. That is not Christian living. Now, this type of thinking posed quite a challenge for the people of Luther's time. While in many ways it affirmed the various offices or positions that people held within a society, it also questioned how they lived into and used those positions. That a prince's responsibility was to pay such a deep regard to his lowliest of neighbors was a whole new way to conceive of faithfulness. Likewise, that a tailor's work had equal value and importance to that of a prince or a priest, in that they are all faithful offerings, was a revelation of sorts. Of course, this understanding of vocation as serving one's neighbors takes its directive from the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love God while we live here on this earth equates to love of neighbor. Luther said, God takes an interest in all that we do to our neighbors, good and bad, as though we are doing it to God. And then in Galatians, the text we heard tonight, we're told that God has freed us from all constraints that might keep us from such work of serving our neighbors. Theologically speaking, we are free from the power of sin. We are free from the power of the law in that it cannot save us. But we're also freed from some other pressures and burdens, such as picking the right career, maybe, or choosing daily work that fits the right image of success. These things do not have power over us. They cannot define us. And equally important as knowing what we are freed from is knowing what we are freed to do, to live as Christians by serving our neighbors. This goes back to that question of how do you want to be in the world? We are called to follow in the same manner that Christ lived his own life. His vocation, like ours, is ultimately one of service. Such a theology of vocation poses some challenging questions for us today, too. If we are honest, what is our attitude towards our daily work? For most of us, an initial response might be something along the lines that it's the means to the end goal of securing a livelihood for ourselves and our families. For some, an honest response might be that work has a sense of dread to it right now. Others might be able to say that while at times their work is very challenging, it nonetheless feels to them as an expression of the gifts that God has given them. And these are all really important things to name when we're talking about vocation, thinking about how we are called to serve in the world. But the greatest challenge in framing our day-to-day work through a vocational lens is to be able to name how it serves our neighbors. And this is something we can all do. Whether our work is particularly joyful at the moment or not, or whether we feel like it is one of the truest expressions of our gifts, we can all serve through our labors. And so we can all have a sense of vocation. I'll always remember this woman from my church internship site while I was in seminary. Her name was Kim, and she was a real estate agent. And when she would talk about her work, she would say that she was serving people by helping them purchase homes that were truly suitable to their needs. And most importantly, after the housing bust, that these homes were appropriate for them financially. She took delight in knowing that she could help meet the needs of her neighbors in that particular way. Kim very much understood her work as vocation, as Christian vocation. So too, we can all frame our day-to-day efforts in terms of vocation, in terms of how we serve others. Whether you are a stay-at-home parent, or a mechanic, or work in the grocery industry, or are retired. Your vocation, then, is first and foremost in how you are serving others. And in all of these roles, there is a capacity to serve. Now, whether or not we have made service of others our purpose in that work, as we are called to, is another question. And part of the reason we're doing this series on vocation is that the church has some complicity to claim in its failure over the years to speak to work as vocation and work as service of neighbor. There was a writer in the early to mid 20th century named Dorothy Sayers, and even 100 years ago, she was already challenging the church on this very point. She said, "In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect secular vocation. The church has allowed work and religion to become separate departments, and then is astonished to find, as a result, that the secular work of the world is turned to purely selfish and destructive ends." So she's saying that because the church has removed itself so much from the work going on in the world, that the emphasis of serving the neighbor has become somewhat lost in the midst of that work. And some of you might challenge her a bit there about the destructive and selfish ends. But she points towards an economic system that has become somewhat corrupt, in which production of goods and the bottom line of profits leads to things like wasteful consumption and poor work quality and the devaluation of any work that is unpaid or not profit-making. And she says that those things do not represent Christian values. In such a system, where is service of neighbor held up as the highest standard of what work can and should be? So the theology of vocation challenges us to implement our faith in some of the areas of our life, particularly around our work life, that have become somewhat segregated from how we see ourselves as people of faith at times. And of course, the tragedy in that is that most of us devote a majority of each day to some form of work or occupation. And while the call to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself does not dictate which occupations to take up or tell us exactly how to spend and use our days, it does demand that such time is answerable to our call to serve. And so we have to do that work of reframing things, like we talked about last week. As God's beloved baptized, we need to see the whole of our lives as a response to love God, to follow Christ, and to serve our neighbor. If we cannot name how we are doing this, especially in the workplace where we spend so much of our time, then we probably aren't focused enough on service. As Luther said, when a Christian does not serve the other, God is not present. That is not Christian living. So I'd invite you, during these coming minutes of silence, to reflect on how your daily work or tasks are lived into with service of the neighbor in mind. Remembering that it is not so much a question of what you do or what you want to be doing or hope to be doing, but a question of how you do it. With love of God and love of neighbor at heart. Amen.